Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1. The first epistle of Peter in chapter 1. If you haven't got a Bible, one of the deacons will be able to provide you with one. First epistle of Peter in chapter 1. Let us hear the word of God, and it's from verse 1 down to verse 11. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for the word of God. What a privilege it is to have an open Bible, to have our own Bibles, and to be able to read them and study them and learn from the word of God. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit has been promised to us. He's our great teacher and our great guide. And we pray, Lord, as we open the word this morning and as our hearts are open to the truth, that thou will lead us and guide us and direct us. We ask, O Lord, hear our prayers. Show us more of Christ, even through this passage of Scripture. We ask these prayers for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, friends, we're beginning a new series this morning in 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. And we're just going to open this passage of Scripture, but the title is going to be called, for our little series that we're going to do together, God willing, is Enduring Suffering Together as Christians. Or if you like, enduring suffering as Christians. Enduring suffering as Christians. We launch into a new study, and one of the great epistles of the New Testament. And I trust over the next few months we will learn together that will help much, that will help us both personally and as a church. How we live in a fallen world and how we endure suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, the title of the series may surprise you. Enduring suffering? We're not suffering at the moment. You may say that's not a very positive theme for a series. But the difference is this. We're not enduring suffering, as it were, for suffering's sake. We're enduring suffering for Christ's sake. And there's a very different theme found even in this epistle. Some are suffering physically. Some are suffering emotionally. Some are suffering secretly. But I believe sometime soon, Christians will be suffering for Christ. It may not be very long before we start to read of men of God being imprisoned for the worst of crimes, for preaching the Bible. It's already happening in other countries not so far away. So I want us to be encouraged to remember that God has already put in his word encouragements to prepare us in advance. Did you ever find as a Christian that when you're going through suffering, the Lord has already prepared you beforehand? Have you ever found that? Have you ever found that when you're reading scripture and the Lord lays on your heart some particular portion of scripture and you're not quite sure why, and then you go through a period of doubt or trouble or trial or difficulty later on, the Lord was preparing you for that. Why suffering? Well, the theme, as it were, may encourage you in one way or may discourage you in another way, but the context of this epistle is written from the crucible of suffering. Suffering for Christ. The Apostle Peter, and we'll meet him in a moment, and I've given the title of our first message, The Apostle Peter. We're going to meet him this morning, not physically, but we're going to meet him in the scriptures. And we're going to see how instrumental he was, flawed and all, in the work of the gospel. So the title, the second thing is the theme. The theme, what's the theme of this general epistle? Well, one man puts it like this: hope through Christ in the midst of suffering. Hope through Christ in the midst of suffering. What's the purpose of this epistle? To encourage Christians to persevere in their suffering by setting before them the hope of grace reserved for them as well as the glory of Christ. It was said of one famous Baptist preacher, a very good friend of William Carey, the first modern missionary to India. Samuel Pierce was his name. And it said of him that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Little is known really publicly about Samuel Pierce, but he suffered much for the cause of Christ, as did all those men of that generation. They suffered because they were Baptists, but they also suffered because of the lives that they lived at the time. The children passed away, wives became very ill, some died in childbirth. So when you're reading the first epistle of Peter, and I trust you will in advance for each study, each sermon, that you will be drawn into how this apostle Peter is encouraging suffering saints. I believe in the past, Christians were accused of being so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. I wonder, could the reverse be said today? That people, and Christians even, are so earthly minded, we are of no heavenly use. Just think about that for a moment. Sadly, we live in a very earthly church age, not a heavenly church age. And indeed, we all can own up and say, well, there's things in our lives that are not quite right. And sometimes the Lord brings suffering to prune us and to refine us and to purify us. So as believers, when we're reading through the epistle of Peter and as we go through this epistle, I trust we will realize that this epistle and others like it were such an encouragement to the men and women of a previous generation. And we'll meet them as we go along through this epistle. We'll see how some of the passages of scripture have helped men and even women too to endure during suffering for Christ. But here's the one thing I want you to think about. How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? I mean, you might say, well, there's many ways of knowing you're a Christian. One way that the Lord proves whether we're Christians or not is when he brings us through trials and suffering. Which way do we turn in the midst of our suffering? Who do we turn to in the midst of our suffering? Sadly, some I've known over the years, they seem to be believers. But as soon as trial came, they began to deny the Lord and forsake his word. Or are we like Job? When in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, he says, he knoweth the way that I take, And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You will see as we go through this epistle that the Apostle Peter is very familiar with the Old Testament. And though he doesn't quote the Old Testament, as it were, chapter and verse or psalm and verse, you will see that he's alluding to these passages of Scripture. Because, of course, the Apostle Peter was a Jew who had been brought up in the Jewish religion. And therefore, his understanding of God and his world and even suffering is drawn out of Old Testament truths. So when you're coming across passages and you think, well, I've read that somewhere, or I've come across that somewhere, it's often because the Apostle Peter is alluding to an Old Testament text. He may not just say this is found in Isaiah or this is found in Psalm such and such as in the other epistles, but he does allude to it. And he does infer from it. So let's meet Peter. We've looked at just a few introductory remarks. Let's meet Peter. Peter, who was he? Who was he? Well, he was a real man. That's so important. We live in such strange times when people who are supposedly scholars and professors doubt who wrote 1 Peter. But he tells us, I think that's good enough for me, don't you? Is it good enough for you that the man who wrote the epistle tells you who wrote it? He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a real man, flesh and blood, just like you and me. He was a flawed man. We'll see in a few moments his few recorded flaws. He's an imperfect man, but he was a man of God, and he was a man of the truth, and he was a man who was willing to suffer for his faith in his beloved Saviour. Who were his parents? Who were his parents? We don't know. We know where they were from the fishing village of Bethsaida. But we don't know who they were. We don't have recorded for us in the whole of the pages of Scripture, or the New Testament, who these people were. Who were his brothers and sisters? We don't even know that. We don't know who his brothers and sisters were. We don't have their names. But we know he was from a family. Some people will say, well, we know where he ended up dying. Do we? Some people will say, well, of course we do. He died in Rome. Did he? Are we sure of that? Can we go and see a grave that was marked? This is where the Apostle Peter was buried. I know the Roman Catholic Church claims that he died in Rome and he was buried below the St. Peter's altar in St. Peter's Basilica. But do you know there was an x-ray done, or the whole site was x-rayed a few years ago now? And they looked under the place where Peter was supposed to have been buried, and guess what? There was no body there. Where was Peter buried? The Church of Rome, of course, has to claim that he died in Rome, because, of course, he is the first pope. Really? He never claims to be. In all of the words of the New Testament, not one mention of the Apostle Peter being the first pope. Isn't it interesting? And intriguing. And you talk to people outside, even people that might even have some kind of Christian understanding, and you ask them about the Apostle Peter and say, of course he was the first pope. How interesting. That propaganda that proclaims things that may not be true at all. We're sure of this, though. He did die for the faith. And I want you to remember that. He didn't die as an old man in his deathbed, surrounded by his family. He died for his faith. Some older writers believe that he died in Asia Minor. And he died because he dared to stand up against the authorities of his day. He didn't have some kind of moral battle to fight. He was just a preacher of the gospel, but he was also an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is this man? Some people claim that not only did he die in Rome, but he was crucified upside down. You read that in Fox's Book of Martyrs, written in 1563. So fascinating that Fox doesn't mention any Baptists who were persecuted, but that's another story. But Fox claims that Peter went to Rome, died in Rome, and was crucified upside down. That's a church tradition. It may very well be true, but it's not in the pages of Scripture. And what I'm trying to show you is this. There are lots of things written about the Apostle Peter that we cannot verify from the Bible. But there are certain things we can, and certain things we must. Indeed, when you come to the New Testament, I trust that you believe every word of it. And every word is valid, and every word is true, and every word is inspired of God. So here's Peter. We do know certain things about him. This is still under the title Peter the Man, if you like. We know he had a family. Isn't it interesting? Interesting, isn't it? How do we know? We don't know who his parents were. We don't know who his brothers and sisters were. But we do know this. He had a wife. He was married. In Mark chapter 1. Verse 30. Mark writes about a mother-in-law. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. Matthew, who knew Peter very well. Of course, he was a fellow disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And an apostle. Matthew writes about Peter's mother-in-law. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38, Luke, not to be outdone, records that Peter had a mother-in-law. So he must have been married. And he must have been married a little while. Because in those days, what happened was when a man met a young lady, a Jew, and they became engaged, betrothed, then they prepared for a year and then they got married. They usually entered into the family circle, usually actually within the same village, sometimes even in the same compound. So Peter would have known his father-in-law and his mother-in-law very well, and maybe even his wife. We don't know her name, by the way, but we know he was married. His first name was Simon. That was the decision of his parents. They brought Peter to the local synagogue and presented him to the leader there. And the name was given, Simon. It's used 49 times in the New Testament. But he's better known as Peter, which is used almost 160 times in the New Testament. And it's very interesting how he gets his second name. He doesn't get it from his friends. It's not a nickname. It's a name that describes his character. It's a name that is given him by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I wonder, when you think about this, is that significant? To his friends, to his family, there's Simon. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we first meet him in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. That's tell Jesus of Christ of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. There's the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. But then in John chapter 1, we read that the apostle Peter, in verse 42, that he was called Simon, son of Jonah. So there we know that. The father's name was Jonah. We don't know the mother's name. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ gives Peter a specific name. He'll be called not a rock, but a stone. He'll be one of the founding stones as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not the rock, on which our faith is built. Christ is the rock. You find that in the Old Testament and again in Paul's epistles. But here, the apostle is given, well, he's not an apostle yet, he's just an ordinary man. He's been fishing all night. The Lord has miraculously provided a catch. That's a little later. But here, we're told that he was given this special name. His special name. It shows something about his character. And our names, perhaps, doesn't show our character, but in those times, names meant something. Names meant something. And when you were given a name by the Lord Jesus Christ, believe you me, you never forgot it. That was your name. His name was Simon Peter. From here on in, he will become Simon Peter. There are times when the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see those in a moment, where the Lord Jesus Christ calls him Simon, and only calls him Simon. And it's interesting how the Lord does that. But he's known throughout the Bible and even throughout church history as Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter. He was a fisherman, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Mark chapter 1, verse 16. We think he was in his 30s or maybe late 20s when he was first called by the Lord Jesus Christ. It turns out from reading John's Gospel, especially the first chapter, that it seems that he was, first of all, a follower of John the Baptist. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ's own cousin. He had become a follower, so he's got a spiritual interest. And maybe you've got a spiritual interest here before this morning. Maybe you've heard about this Lord Jesus Christ as Peter eventually encounters and meets with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it that introduced Peter to the Lord Jesus? It wasn't the synagogue leader. It was his own brother. Now you read about that. When you read that further down, that Andrew hears this Messiah. And Andrew says in verse 41, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 41. This is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I wonder this morning, have you got the same approach when it comes to your faith in Christ? Are you somebody who wants to introduce others to the Lord Jesus Christ? Andrew clearly was. It's so clear that Andrew had a love for his brother, but he also had a longing for his brother to meet this Messiah for himself. This is Peter, the man. How about Peter the disciple? That's the second thing. Peter the disciple. Peter is so prominent in the gospel records. I said his name is mentioned over 160 times. Many of times in the Gospels. It is worthwhile to remind ourselves of some of the important mentions of Peter in the biblical record. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, when the Lord Jesus rises up early in the morning to pray, Simon led a little party of other disciples to hunt for Jesus Christ and tell him what he should do. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, after toiling all night, Peter puts out his net in the direction that the Lord Jesus had given and receives a massive catch of fish. What the Lord is teaching us through even this man, Peter, is that he is sovereign. He is the one who rules over all, even the very fish in the sea are under his control. There was another place that Peter went on a unique trip with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is appointed in Matthew chapter 10 as one of the 12 apostles. Peter, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 24 to 33, shows us something of his faith in the midst of a raging storm. Peter and the disciples see the Lord Jesus walking on the water. They mistake him for a ghost. And then the Lord Jesus says to them, "It is I." And that's enough. And they can tell by the voice that it's not a ghost. It's their Lord. It's their teacher. And Peter asks, almost a bizarre question, "Can I get out of the boat too?" You might think, "Oh, what a brave man, getting out of the boat." And there's no buoyancy aids or anything like that. This is just him getting out onto the rough seas. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come. Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This is an indication. Yes, it's perhaps, in one way, a bit foolish. But Peter is always ready to stand for the Lord or make a stand. And here he is making a clear statement to the rest of them in the boat. "I believe that Jesus can keep me right up on the water, walking on the water." And the Lord Jesus, in verse 31, this is Matthew chapter 14, 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." Why? Because Peter had taken his eyes off the Lord Jesus and begun to sink. And how like us is Peter? Taking his eyes off the Lord Jesus and you begin to sink. There were special occasions where Peter is with three other disciples. The first is in the glory on the mount. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. What an indication there of how important that event was. They probably didn't realize how important this was. The Lord Jesus Christ goes up a mount and he's transfigured before them. He's changed. There's something glorious about him. He's shining. They see something of his deity, of his divinity. They see something of the fact that he's the Son of God. And Peter, not knowing what to say, says, "Let's build three booths or three shelters." For whom? Well, there was two others with the Lord Jesus that day. There was Elijah and there was Moses. And Peter doesn't know what to do, so he makes this suggestion. What was the significance of this event? Well, Moses represents the law of God. And Elijah represents the prophets of God. And the one in the middle is the one who fulfills all the law and all the prophets. And what these men, Peter, James, and John, saw that day was just a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. And have you caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ? Have you caught a glimpse of Christ's glory in your reading of the Bible? Have you seen Christ? Or as one hymn writer puts it, "I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen before." Peter that day will refer to this occasion on another in one of his epistles, and we'll meet that in a moment. The glory on the mount, another place where Peter was very privileged, was when he saw his dear Lord and Savior suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. The other disciples are a little bit further away. The Lord Jesus goes into the middle of the garden. He goes right into the middle. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. And Peter, James, and John see something of the suffering and the agony and the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer before he becomes the one who's crucified on Calvary. Peter, James, and John fall asleep. They can't stay awake for the whole time, but they see something. They catch a glimpse of something, of the enormity of what Christ would endure on Calvary. They catch a glimpse of what it meant for Christ the Holy One to be made sin for them and for us, dear friends. This is something of what Peter experienced. There's much more I could say about Peter. You've seen the real man. You've seen something of the apostle. Now let me just very quickly give you two last phrases. First of all, the authorship of the epistle. He was well known. Thirdly, the authorship of the epistle. This man authored this epistle. We have internal evidence to prove so. If you just come back to the epistle, and all we've done this morning is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's all we've done. We just opened the text, as it were. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Here he doesn't have to explain his apostolic office. He doesn't have to corroborate it. He doesn't have to bring lots of evidence to prove it. The early church accepted this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does this word apostle mean? It means to be sent out. We read about him being sent out with the other apostles. We read about his preaching in Acts chapter 2. But here he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and here he is an older man. And he's writing to a church, and we'll meet them next time, to a scattered church, to scattered believers here, there, and everywhere. And here he is saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The internal evidence, by the way, is found in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, when he tells us this very simple fact. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Is that not enough? He is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was not only in Garden of Gethsemane, but he also witnessed the sufferings of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He saw them, perhaps not as close quarters as John the Apostle, but he sees them. A witness, an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, he is there when Christ ascends into heaven. You read about this and you see how Peter here is the author. Now, there are two authors of every one of the New Testament epistles and of the whole Bible. The first is a human author. The second is the divine author. And he's more important. He's the Holy Spirit. Every part of the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every scripture is superintended by the Holy Spirit. We learned last week that there is no errors in the Bible. The errors are with us. People say, well, I can't understand why God wouldn't use all kinds of other people to write the Bible. Well, that's God's decision. And he used Peter to write his epistles, his two epistles. Peter here is one who is the human author, but there's the divine author, the Holy Spirit. And God has preserved his word right up until this day. And when we read the apostles' writings, we're reading the very word of God. We're not going to look at every phrase in 1 Peter, but we're going to look at the main ones. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit weaves this whole epistle together. Using a man, yes, like you and I. Yes, a man of flesh and blood. But a man nonetheless who was superintended by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God would have him record. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yes, friends, this is him. You've had a little insight into his life, into his character. I trust into his willingness to make a stand for the Lord. And this man is writing to a scattered group of believers. And we'll meet them next time. And we'll see something of their character. And we'll see something of how the Lord describes them. And we'll see, and I hope, a mirror of ourselves. I trust that we learn, perhaps next time, of how the Lord is teaching this very young believers in early New Testament church what it is to stand for Christ and to suffer for the gospel. Peter does nothing to explain his apostolic office. He doesn't even use the word by the will of God. He just states it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're thankful for this morning, for thy word and for thy truth and for thy gospel. And we pray that we would learn like Peter what it is to suffer for Christ and to partake of the glory of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that thou would seal thy word to each of our hearts and draw near to us now in this time together, that we will be reminded afresh of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And thou dost love Peter, flaws and all. And thou dost love us, flaws and all. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy precious word. Oh, how encouraged we are to be able to read the holy word of God and to be built up on our most holy faith. Grant us, O Lord, a blessing even this morning. Remind us afresh of Christ and his wonderful love for us. We pray that indeed he who loved Peter and died for Peter on Calvary's cross, that each one of us would know that he who loved Peter and died for him, that he loved us and went to Calvary for us too. We ask, O Lord, bless us even tonight, this evening, this morning, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.